All right, so we are wrapping up, getting close to wrapping up Joshua here. We've got this Sunday and then one more sermon after this if you want to start turning towards Joshua chapter 23. We are at the end of, by and large, almost all of the conquest has happened. The people of Israel are in the promised land. God has divided up the land amongst all of the tribes, and 2.5 tribes have even been allowed to go back over to the east side of the Jordan to live in fertile land with their cattle. And we have Joshua. It's actually been about 25 years has passed in the text from when really the end of the conquest has happened. Remember in Joshua, it's like we go through periods where we jump a whole bunch of years, and then we'll slow down, and we'll get really, really detailed for a few years, and then we'll jump a whole bunch of years, and then we'll get really detailed. Well, we just made a big jump, and now Joshua is going to get really detailed for us. Joshua is about 100 years old now, actually a little bit over 100 now, and you know, Joshua, he's a military leader, he's a pastor, but even at 100, Joshua is not he's not too old to preach sermons, because in these last two chapters here, he's actually going to preach three different sermons to different parts of the nation of Israel. And as Joshua, even on his in his last days, on his in his waning days, Joshua is dying exactly how he lived. The concerns that Joshua has had his entire life that have been a burden for him his entire life, those same concerns, those same burdens are there now as he knows that he's departing this life. And if you think about it, take a step back and think about that. It's rather impressive. I'm not trying to pat Joshua on the back, but it's rather impressive that as an old man, it's extraordinary that someone would be so focused on the burdens and the concerns of the people of God. The scripture says he may be going the way of all flesh. He's dying, but he's not concerned about himself. What Joshua is concerned about, even on his deathbed, is the kingdom of God. What he's concerned about in his last days is the church. What he's concerned about is the people of God. What he's concerned about is the future. And I think this is a characteristic of a very godly man or woman, that when they get old, they are still concerned about the future. They're concerned about a future that they know that they'll probably never see, a future that they're not going to be able to partake in, but the future of their children and their grandchildren and the future generations to come, that's their concern. I think that's a very godly characteristic of that an individual might have. I've met some people before they passed that was their concern. I've also met a lot of people who, as they were passing, they were very self-centered. And I don't know about you, but I find it very encouraging that Joshua is concerned about long-term things. Joshua, really, as he's dying here, he's has a bigger perspective, an eternal perspective. He's looking down the corridors of history. He's looking at the generations that are going to come, and he's concerned about their spiritual well-being. I think that experienced, mature believers, they're able to see more for the long haul, to have a larger perspective. Joshua certainly does not have some sort of like quick fix mentality right now. He's looking long term. He's looking for generations to come. And I think the lessons that we learn from the chapter today, I think they're just as true then as they are today. Maybe ask yourself the question, what do you think lies on Joshua's heart? As he's in his last years, he knows he's not going to be on earth very much longer. What lies on Joshua's heart? Imagine you were there, and you got to go visit Joshua when he was over 100 years old. And you're going to hear his final words, his closing thoughts, his real motives, his ambitions. What do you think they would be? I mean, here's Joshua. He's the captain of the Lord's army. And he led God's people into the promised land. We've seen him in battles and the land divided and tribes going various ways. And now Joshua has his parting words. I think this is a very historic, I think sometimes people sort of skip over 23, but this is a real historic occasion. People in Israel are going to be talking about this for a long time. Do you remember when Joshua died? Do you remember what he told us right before he left? Think back in your own life. Maybe it's just recently. Do you remember somebody that passed away? Do you remember their final words that they said? Do you remember somebody that you didn't get to say goodbye to, that you didn't know was going to pass away? Do you remember what their final words were? I remember very, very clearly the final words of Stephanie's dad when he was on his deathbed laying in that bed and could no longer talk, but he could communicate by squeezing my hand. And I would ask him questions. The last words that I heard from Robert Dana were squeezes of a hand. My good friend John Tumelson, who went down in that helicopter in Afghanistan full of SEALs, I very distinctly remember his last words to me. And his last words came to me via Facebook, via an instant message. Those are the last words that I ever heard from John Tumelson. What were the last words that somebody uttered until right before they slipped into eternity? And when we hear those words or we remember back, I don't know about you, but I remember back to those words. I didn't fully appreciate the weight of those words when they were spoken, when I heard them. It wasn't until later I look back in time and now I can appreciate what those words really meant. That's sort of the kind of the occasion that we have here in the text. Joshua is about to go the way of all flesh. He's about to die. And he's got some final words for us to hear. So what are those words? Well, let's find out. Let's read Joshua 23 in entirety. This is the word of God. It says, "Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers. And he said to them, 'I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off, from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them before you, and you will possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. all have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from this ground, this good land, rather, which the Lord has your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. If we take a step back and sort of look at Joshua's entire speech or his entire sermon here, I think there's really three sort of big things that we can look at here. The first one, he starts out, and the thing that he wants us to see is God's action and our response to that action. So several times in this chapter, Joshua reminds the people of God's power, of his sovereignty, and God's do what God did so that they could occupy the land. It's only because God broke through the situation. It's only because God did it were they enabled to occupy, to go into and occupy this land called Canaan. Whatever land, whatever tribe, whatever piece of dirt a tribe landed up on, every battle that they have won, any city that they have destroyed, no matter how far north, south, east, or west, or across the Jordan for the 2.5 tribes, whatever they have it, they possess it purely because of the almighty hand of God. There's a truth here that it is he, God, who has done it in the past, and it's he, God, who's going to enable them to possess anything in the future, and I think that's absolutely true for us. Really, big picture, this is a story of redemption, isn't it? The land of Canaan had fallen into these really dark powers, and it was God who promised this land to the Israelites. And this invasion, the conquest, if you will, was really a divine reclaiming. It was a redemption. God redeemed this land for his children. And it's really what it seems like what Joshua really wants them to remember. He wants them to remember that it wasn't by their might or by their power. It was totally by God, the Spirit of God, that they are in this land. Look back at verse number 3. It says, "For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you." You would think after all of these years and all the battles, if you put yourself in the Israelite shoes and going through all of this, it'd be really easy for you or I to start thinking, we did it. Look what we have done. Somebody give me a blue ribbon. But Joshua is saying, no, I want you to remember that it's the Lord who has been fighting for you. Joshua is basically saying, look, I don't want you to take up any sort of pride, any sort of sense of arrogance or anything like that when it comes to what's been established here. Every single thing that has happened, nothing has happened by your doing. It's completely that God's doing. It's God's power. It is the work of the Spirit of God. And again, in verse 3, it says, "And you have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you." And again, in verse 5, "The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." This is exactly what God does. God puts forth his power. He puts forth his sovereignty. And there's also, though, a part of his people. If you notice all throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, God goes forth, but he always, a key piece of his implementation, if you will, is always the people of God. It's really easy for us to sit back, and I think part of what Joshua is doing here is saying, look, don't get lazy. Don't get Christian lazy here. and kick back in your Christian lazy boy recliner and think, you know, God's going to do everything. Yeah, God's going to go before you. It's by his power and his strength and his spirit. But there's a key piece here because he says you will possess the land. There's a, all throughout, we talked about this several weeks ago, all throughout Joshua, all throughout every page of the Bible, everything points to Christ. The gospel is woven throughout every single page and every single chapter throughout. And here we see another illustration of the gospel. Because it affirms is that, yeah, it's God who saves. But while it's God who saves, the scriptures never say, okay, now you're saved, now sit down and just relax. No, he says, I'm going to push you out. Matthew 28, the Great Commission under the New Covenant, here in the Old Testament, says, I'm going to drive the nations before you. Why? And you are going to possess that land. It's a basic principle, I think, of how God establishes his kingdom. He produces obedience in his people. That's the way he saves people. And he saves people by putting forth his power. And it's by his power that's what enables us to work. If the power of God didn't go before us, we wouldn't be able to do anything. But because the power, because he does it, and he does it even through us, through his people, that's what empowers us, enables us to go forward. Even under the new covenant, when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, in chapter 2, he said, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I think it's vital that we understand this principle. And I think Joshua is concerned that his people make sure that they understand and they realize this. When you boil it all down, the Israelites look at it and they have to acknowledge that it is God who brought them into and gave them the promised land. For you and I, we have to realize what is our promised land? It's not America, right? It's not any, it's actually, there's no dirt. Well, yeah, there's no dirt. Our promised land is what? Heaven. Okay, amen, right? So it is God who delivers us to the promised land, God who saves us. And when God rescues us from our plight, he doesn't do it over our heads. He saves in us and through us, and he's working in us, enabling us to reach the promised land, working through us to carry out his purpose and to carry out his mission. I can almost, I don't know if you can hear it, sort of in the back noise of Joshua, what he's saying. It's almost like he's saying, look, in my life, in your life, if we're not yielding more and more to the lordship of Christ, then there's probably no evidence that Christ is in our life. Because the evidence of true work, the true work of God in my life, is that I'm engaged. I'm engaged in possessing the new land, the promised land. I'm engaged in possessing the kingdom of God. Old Testament, New Testament, Joshua's time, our time, God is working, and he's working in and through us, his people. There's a story I read, and I haven't quite figured out definitively if this is completely true or not, but several different preachers have shared this story, and so I'll share it with you. But the story goes like this. Billy Graham supposedly was on an airplane, and during the flight, a man got up, and he was visibly drunk. And he comes up and he recognizes Dr. Graham, and he, in his stupor, he says, I'm one of your converts. And Billy Graham's reply said, he said, well, you must be, because you show no evidence that you're one of the Lord's converts. When God works, he works in us and he works through us and he changes us. And in our lives, he's gonna push out the Canaanites. He'll go before us. Don't you worry. But we have to possess the land. And there's a wonderful balance here between the work of God and our work. And when I say our work, again, let's be clear. No one can earn their salvation. You can't do anything to earn favor with God. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because none of us could pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible calls it a chasm that is uncrossable. So Jesus went, he paid for the sin, took the full wrath of God, enabling the opportunity for any individual to believe, truly believe and follow Jesus Christ. And so, but once we are saved, and we've talked about this when we were in James, right? The works that come after salvation are simply evidence of a reality that's already there. We're already saved. And because we're saved, because God is working inside of us and changing us from the inside out, there's going to be fruit. And that's the work. That's the balance between the work of God and our work. And he uses that to build his kingdom, to grow us each individually to be more and more like his son. I think there's a second thing here that Joshua wants us to see too in this chapter, and that's spiritual obedience. Throughout this, I think you kind of heard it. You know, he keeps giving these a series of commands or imperatives, they're also called. Verse 6, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you will not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Verse 11, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Verse 12, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you. In other words, they're to separate themselves from the false gods and the false practices of these other nations that they're now occupying. Now, quick editorial note here. This is not a racial verse 12. When he talks about not intermarrying, it has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with worshiping false gods. We've already seen in Joshua how individuals from other races who have come to follow the one true God of the universe, God has brought them into the nation of Israel. What God's trying to do here is to keep them separated so that they don't worship false gods. They don't bow down to false idols. But the first is a very simple thing. And the first thing is this, that obedience, it always involves both a positive and a negative. There are things that we must do, but there's also things that we must avoid. There are positive things and there are negative things. And it's the same principle that operates under the New Covenant, actually all throughout the entire Scripture. When Paul writes his letters in the New Testament, right, he makes moral applications, right? But sometimes there's also there's positives and there's negatives. What Scripture talks about here is putting something on and putting something off. In the Christian life, when God gives us commands, Old Testament, New Testament, there's always a positive and a negative, like putting sin to death and putting on the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fancy terms are there's mortification or to be put to death, or vivification or make something explode. There's a negative and a positive. There's a no and a yes. I don't know if you remember in Romans chapter 13, we see this again from Paul. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on and make no provision. There's a positive and a negative. And this is exactly what Joshua is doing in this chapter. There's things that they must do. They must be very firm. They must keep the commandments. But there's also things that they must avoid. There's always going to be a positive and a negative in the Christian life. You cannot go through your Christian life just thinking positive thoughts. You hear people say, well, just be positive. And I understand that. Part of me wants to do that. I sympathize with that. but it's not always possible to be positive. There are times where you're going to have to be negative. There's times where you're going to have to say no. At the same time, we can't live a kingdom life in purely a negative manner. There's a balance. There has to be a balance between this positive and a negative. And Joshua points out this balance. He also commands something else here. He says, you must be careful to observe everything that the Lord your God has put in his word. Look back at verse 6. He says, be very firm then to keep all and do that is written in the book of the law of Moses. There's the positive. So that you may not turn aside from it to the left or to the right. Be careful to do all that God commands. Now, it'd be a lot more comfortable if Joshua just said, hey, you got it. You're in the promised land. Just kick back, relax. Don't get too precise. You know, don't dwell too much on every little fine little detail of the law of Moses. That's not what he says, though. He says you need to be careful to observe everything that God has written. Joshua's his final words before he dies is be precise. What happens when a young man falls in love for the first time? Girls, what happens when a young man falls in love? It turns stupid. I tell you what, that's probably could be part of it, right? He becomes very precise, right? You all of a sudden he's very concerned about personal details of his hygiene, right? You might find him all of a sudden smelling like a flower because he has fallen in love and he's concerned about the one that he loves. He's concerned about what she thinks of him. And you might find him actually for the first time spending hours in front of the mirror preparing themselves. Why? Because he wants to impress a young girl. He's very precise. And this whole thing is, I'm going somewhere with this, follow me. Verse 8 says, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Cling to the Lord your God. Do you know that this is the exact same word that's used in Genesis when God says that a man shall leave his parents and cleave or cling to his bride? That's the language here, right? There's an intimacy here. Joshua is saying, cleave to the Lord. It reminds us of marriage. We're to leave that other stuff and we're to cleave, to cling. Actually, definition of this would be hold fast to. Hold fast to the Lord your God. And this goes all the way throughout Scripture, doesn't it? Jesus says what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what does it say after that? He said, they forsook all. They gave up everything, and they followed him. In the book of Proverbs, we remember Proverbs 3. This is one of our favorite verses here. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Joshua is encouraging them and us to give everything to God. Because the reality is that we can't have enough of him. We can't have enough of his presence, enough of his blessing, enough of his words. But we in our culture, in our humanness too, we like to try and qualify that and not give everything to God. So, Mark, do I have to observe blank? Fill something in your life. Do I really have to do blank? I would ask the question, why are you asking the question? Where is it not your heart to cleave to the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all of our understanding, and do everything that God has written down in his word? That's the kind of people we need to be. We need to be searching the scriptures and underlining all of those things that God would have for us. And in that obedience, I submit to you, that's where we find real pleasure, true joy. But there's one last thing. There's a third thing that Joshua pointed out here, and I'll close with this. It's God's covenant. if you skip down to verses 14 and 15, right, it says that he's going to go all the way of the earth. He's going to die. And he says, again, something positive and something negative. In verse 14, every promise has been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. Can anyone in this room disprove that? That every promise that God has made has been fulfilled, not one of them has failed. Honestly, intellectually, can anyone disprove that? And let me tell you something. You are not the exception to that rule. You, as a child of God, God has fulfilled every promise, including you. You are not the exception. Every promise that God has made or will ever make will be fulfilled, and you're part of that promise. If you sit here today as a saved child of God, you are part of that fulfilled promise. Do you understand that? That's awesome. I mean, mind-blowing. Wrap your brain around that one. Take that one home. It's truly finding what Scripture calls the ultimate treasure. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, right? There was a man who was walking across a field, not his field, but he was walking across a field and he stumbles and he finds treasure. And he digs it up and he sees all of this treasure. Now he knows the treasure does not belong to him. It belongs to the owner of the field. So what does he do? He covers it back up. And he runs and he goes and he sells everything he has. He gives up everything just to be able to get that treasure. And the illustration is in the parable is that that treasure is the kingdom of God. It's like finding that treasure. And the treasure here, what Joshua's pointing out is no promise that God has ever made will ever fail. That's the positive. But there's also a negative. Verse 16, what if you break the covenant of the Lord? What if you back out of your promise? God's message is really simple. If you love me, then you'll obey me. And when you obey me, I will bless you immensely. And if you disobey, I'm going to take away those blessings. And there's going to be consequences. God will always keep his word, both the positive and the negative. He's always going to keep his word. And God said that if you put your faith in Jesus for your salvation, you trust him alone for your salvation, he will never, ever, ever abandon you, will never forsake you, ever. God always keeps his promises. And yes, he even keeps his threats as well, too. And we're going to see, if you continue on, you're going to see in Scripture that the Israelites are going to do that. They're going to abandon God. They're going to turn from him, and they're going to find themselves out of the land of Canaan, out of the promised land, and into Babylon. But let's be clear here. This proves even more that God is the loving God. Because he cares so much for you and me that he's not just going to let us go off on a path of destruction. He's going to discipline us to bring us back into the fold. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you, my sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's hard for us because we don't always have that perfect fatherly figure in our lives, and we look at discipline and our view of discipline is very tainted, and it's corrupted. But God is perfect. He is just. And he is perfectly loving, and he's perfectly merciful, but he also disciplines those that he loves because he loves us and doesn't want us to go the way of destruction. So he's going to bring us back into the fold. So in Joshua's farewell address, if you will. What hope do we have? What hope does this bring to us? The hope for us is that we have, our total hope lies in one thing and one thing only. And it lies in the one who has followed, obeyed every precept, who's never broken a single facet of God's law. He's obeyed it. And you know what? Do you know that Jesus obeyed it all on your behalf? He obeyed all of God's commands so that he would be and could be our Savior, who would be the perfect Lamb who could die for us. He was sacrificed and he rose again for us. And he did all this in order that you or I might occupy the promised land one day, that place that God has promised us, and that we might live the life that God actually created for us. Right at the heart of Joshua 23, come on in. Right at the heart of Joshua 23 is the gospel. It's the promise of God's Son, the way of salvation, and trusting in Jesus. And there's a positive and a negative. Those that trust and follow Jesus are blessed. Those that turn their back, that turn their hearts from him, there's consequences to that. So this obedience here, it's love. It's loving obedience.